Today, on The Journey.
When we've been born of God, the supernatural thing has happened within our heart. We are overcomers. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is our victory.
What is this faith that overcomes the world? What does it look like, and how is it expressed? Just ahead, Ron Moore gives us definitions and direction. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Reborn on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. It's near the end of the New Testament, written by the Apostle John. He walked with Jesus, and now he is sharing a firsthand account of what Jesus taught. He lives in Ephesus. He's writing to the churches surrounding Ephesus. 1 John was written for five reasons. These reasons interweave throughout the book. First of all, to encourage true Christian belonging, true Christian connection, Christian community. Help believers experience true joy regardless of circumstances. Help believers avoid falling into patterns of sin. We're all going to sin. In fact, John tells us if we say we don't have any sin in us, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, 1 John 1:9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To guard believers from false teaching, to allow believers to know with certainty that they are children of God. One of the things that John has been doing throughout his book, he has been telling us that we are believers, but we live in the world. And the world, John explains, is Satan's domain. Satan, Jesus said, is the prince of the world. Paul says that he is the god of this age. And so Satan rules the world, and Satan hates God and is opposed to everything God says and does and is. And so this world that he is ruling over is opposed to everything a believer stands for. So here we are as a believer right in the middle of this world, and we are barraged by the stuff from the world. Now that's not news to you. Read the newspaper. Look at your phone. And you will see everything in Satan's domain that opposes believers. And here we are right in the middle of that. We're in the world. We're not of the world. But John tells us, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So here we are in this domain. It's coming at us from all angles, but we can stand strong, not on our own, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and the work he's done, and because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, if it's not bad enough for believers to be in the world, where else are we? The church. And I don't know if this is a shocker to you or not, but not everyone in the church gets along. Did you know that? We have differences. We have different backgrounds. We have different preferences. We have different likes in music. We have different gifts. And it's always fun for me because I can tell what gift a person has by the things they share with me. And so someone has the gift of giving. You know what they tell me? You don't preach enough on money. Now, not many people say that. But there are a few that have the gift of giving. You got to talk about money more often. People with the gift of service, they say, why don't you ever challenge anyone to serve? Do you know how many people we need to serve? People with a gift of evangelism, they will say, you got to share the gospel more. It's got to be in every sermon. It's about the gospel. We all have these different preferences. We see things through those lenses. The most beautiful thing about the church is that we are different. The most challenging thing about the church is we are different. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book called Life Together. If you haven't read it, you should. It's a classic book on Christian community. Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany. Not everything Bonhoeffer says is right, but he got this right. Listen to what he says. The person who has this ideal of community demands that it is realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the Christian community with his demands, sets up his own law, judges the other believers and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of believers. He acts as if he is the creator of Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things don't go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sets the community to smash. So he becomes, first, an accuser of the other believers, then an accuser of God, and then an accuser of himself. Throughout his book, his letter, John has been saying, guys, Christian community is it. We got to get along. We got to love each other. And if you want to see revival in our land, it starts with the community of believers. That's what John is telling us. John says the same thing in our passage today. There are five verses we're going to look at. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves everyone, whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, when I studied through that, I thought, yes, they feel like it sometimes, don't they? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, let's work our way through this passage. John says, everyone who believes. That word is not some intellectual assent. That word means I get it. I grasp it. I understand, and I am living it out. It's not head knowledge. It has gone to my heart and it goes out my hands. I believe in Jesus Christ so much that he is the desire of my life. I want everyone to know about it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he is fully man. He was born of a virgin. He came to this earth, but he is also the Christ. He is the anointed one. That's what the word means. In Hebrew, Messiah. Greek, Christ. He's the one God sent to die on the cross for our sins. And so when John says everyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ, he is saying you've come to the point in your life where you cannot save yourself. You realize that, and you have trusted in Jesus alone as the only way, not a good way, not one of many ways, but the only way to have a relationship with the living God. That person, John says, has been born of God. Something supernatural took place. Inside of us, there was this rebirth. Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're a spiritual corpse, but God rebirthed us. In his gospel, John uses the word born again. In his epistle, he loves the word born of God. He says it several times. Being born of God means to demonstrate right behavior. You're not going to make a practice of sin. You're going to overcome the world. You're going to guard against Satan's deception. When you are born of God, you realize that you live in a culture that is Satan's domain. Nothing good is going to come from that culture to enhance your spiritual life. And so you are on guard against that. You know who the enemy is, and you know where the enemy's coming from, and you are on guard. You're going to protect yourself against the enemy. The last thing John says is that this person who has been born of God loves one another. He says that throughout his book. Here he says it this way. You've been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Believers love other believers. They love other believers in a supernatural way, because love from God is supernatural. It comes from him. We've been born from above. We've been born of God. We've been born again. And so whether or not we like each other, we have this in common. We're family. We're spiritual siblings. We also know that this love is not only supernatural, this love is demonstrated in action. It's not philosophical. It's not abstract. It's not something we just talk about. It works out in real life. Rubber meets the road. Pick and shovel life. And we also know that this love we have from God is always centered on Christ. That's what distinguishes an impactful Christian community. When we come in and we focus on ourselves and our desires and what we want, we're going to have conflict all over the place. But when our focus is on Jesus, then that changes things. Our desire is not what I want, but how do I best promote, love, worship the Lord who came and died for my sins? Believers love believers. Look at verse 2. By this, we know, that word means experience. We have come to grips with, again, not just head knowledge, we have experienced that we love the children of God. So how do we know that, John? John says, okay, I'm going to tell you. When we love God and obey his commandment. Reading through this, I'm thinking, wait a second, John. You're telling me that I need to love other people, all of us together. But then you say you can tell when you're loving other people if you love God and obey his commandments. That kind of seems disjointed to me. So let's think about that. What is John saying there? First of all, let's start in the Old Testament. How many commandments are there in the Old Testament? The number most people normally come to is 613. It's a lot of commandments. And so God says you're probably not going to be able to remember 613. So I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to take those 613 and I am going to summarize them in Exodus chapter 20. And we'll call them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the 613 commands in the Old Testament. So, you shall have no other gods before me. I am it. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The name of the Lord is his person, his work. You don't misuse that. You remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those are the first four. Those first four focus on God. So when God summarized the Ten Commandments, he took 613 laws, put them into Ten Commandments, and the first four, he says, those are vertical. Those are about me. But then you know what he does? He says the other six are about other people. Honor your father and mother. You don't murder anyone. And not just killing someone physically, you don't wish they were dead. You don't hate them. You don't envy them. No jealousy, gossip, slander, all the things that fall under murder. You don't commit adultery. And not just the physical act, you don't lust after someone else's wife. You don't steal. You don't take things from other people. You don't lie. You don't give false witness. You don't covet. Think about it. Ten commandments, 5 through 10, are about other people. So when you keep the Ten Commandments, 60% deal with other people. So John says when you obey God's commandments, in doing that, you are loving one another. So John says, By this we know we love God, when we keep his commandments, because when we keep his commandments, we are loving others. Jesus said, you're probably not going to remember 613. And you may not remember 10. So let me make it really easy for you. How about 2? Remember when the guy came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your everything you got. What did Jesus just do there? He summarized commandments 1 through 4. Love God with everything you got. Then he says in verse 30, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What did Jesus just do here? He summarized commandments 6 through 10. You love God, you love others. So when we obey God, we are directly loving others. When we love God and keep his commandments, we are loving other believers. That's why community is so important. That's why God's idea is the church. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's why the whole New Testament is about local churches. How are you going to demonstrate obedience to God on your own? Man, it's pretty easy when you're a community of one, isn't it? But that's just not God's idea. It's in the community that we deal with one another. The point is this, you cannot apply the Christian life apart from Christian community. You just can't do it. Don't give up on the church. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God. Is it the love God has for me or the love I have for God? And here, this context, it's the love I have for God. So here's how I prove my love for God, that we keep his commandments. John, you've already said that. But now John adds something. Sometimes it's hard to keep his commandments, but John says, don't give up on that because his commandments are not burdensome. Now, John didn't say his commandments were easy. He said they are not heavy. They are not grievous. They are not burdensome. Some of you young people, you're at the age and you're dating, and man, your hormones are going crazy. And you want something that is not available for you right now. You guys are acting like you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. And so it's hard to say, I am not going to do that. Everything in my body wants to, but I'm not going to do that. That seems burdensome, doesn't it? That seems restricting. But let me ask you, one of these days, you're going to have a beautiful wedding, and you're going to look your spouse eyeball to eyeball, and on that day, you can say, I have saved myself just for you. Now, you tell me, what's less burdensome? To give in now or to be able to say that then? Let me give you another example. Bible says don't get drunk with wine. But the world says kind of cool to get buzzed. What's more burdensome, not crossing that line when everyone else is doing it? Or, God forbid, getting in a car when you're buzzed and having a wreck and hurting yourself or killing someone else? Now you tell me, what is easier to live with? No, I'm not going to do it. Or that you've hurt someone? God's commandments are always for our protection. They're always for our good. They always have our best interest at heart. I'll give you another one, adultery. Some of you here are toying with adultery. And for whatever reason, you haven't cultivated your marriage like you should. And so you're toying with it. And it's tempting. And there's a part of you that wants to go do it. And you're feeling restricted. But I got to ask you, what's more burdensome? Saying, God, even if I want to, I'm not, because I know you don't want me to, and I'm going to keep your commandments. Or breaking your wife's heart, your husband's heart, losing your family, and spending Christmas alone. Now you tell me, what's more burdensome? God's commands, God's way is always best for us. And so it is in Christian community. What's more burdensome? To walk out that door because someone else in here is going to walk out that door? Or go to them and say, you know what, this is ridiculous. Let's deal with the conflict. Let's do it in a godly manner. Let's get other people involved. Let's do whatever we need to do. But we're going to do this God's way. Hey, parents, what's more burdensome? Letting your kids do whatever they want to do and giving them the money to do it? Being the parent? Or raising a spoiled, entitled adult who thinks that the world owes them a living because you have always made that happen? You tell me. What's more burdensome? God's way is always right. God's way is always good. His laws are not arbitrary, always for our good. Look at verses 4 and 5. John says, it's a challenge, but when we've been born of God, the supernatural thing has happened within our heart. We are overcomers. We don't have to give in to the barrage of the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We got it. That faith is the corpus of all the Christian truth, that we're a sinner, that Jesus came and died for us on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, that he sent his spirit to live within us, that we can live this Christian life by the power of his spirit. The totality of our faith, that is our victory. We do not have to give in to the stuff of the world. It's going to hit us all the time. We're going to fall sometimes. Yeah, but we can get back up. And by God's strength and by God's power, we overcome, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son. Bookends. That's where John started in chapter 5, verse 1. Now that's where he ends. The overcomer is the one who has a real dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's digital devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus came to take on the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus came to pay the penalty of sin by his death, by his blood, so we didn't have to. Jesus came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, so we can answer that question. What'll happen that second after I die?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite you to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, plus Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.